Good afternoon. A reminder of our practical ministry and a reminder of a passage that we know very well, most of us, a passage that we're hearing a sermon from not the first time, several times, a passage that is calling us to doing the work of ministry. The Apostle Paul has begun to apply the exposition from verse 1 to, from chapter 1 to chapter 3 of Ephesians, and the remaining half is a practical response to what he has been opening up. Doing the ministry because that is essential to church unity. It is essential for development. It is essential because it's God's injunction. So we will call us to read Ephesians 4 and reading from verse 9 to 17. Verse 9 to 17, for purposes of context, in fact, verse 7 to 17, verse 7 states, and then he moves on in the intervening verses, then picks up and provides the motivation, the how, and the why. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Doing the work of ministry, reflecting on this in several weddings and in mine, it's always stuck. That's the exhortation we got. And basically, verse 17 from 16, well, from verse 16, not 17, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. And as we come to this portion of God's word, as I've indicated, you notice that what we have here is practical application of chapters 1 to chapter 3, stated on a number of occasions that this is the Apostle Paul's way of writing predominantly. It's the way he writes Ephesians, it's the way he writes Colossians, it's the way he writes the book of the Romans. It begins with the exposition, and then it's followed by, therefore, in light of what I've said, is where we need to move. And that's what he does in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to do this. What are you to do? It's to walk, to be involved in a practical obedience to the doctrine that I have indicated to you. So we have, from chapter 4 to the end, practical application, which now follows doctrinal instruction. I know that we sometimes hate such words. We don't want to hear doctrine or theology. Fortunately, you can't escape it. You cannot escape those terminologies. If you're using the ESV, it occurs a number of times. If you're using the NIV, it's referred to as sound teaching or even sound doctrine. So the apostle moves on from the new society, which he's discussing in chapter 1 to 3, to the new standards that this society must live by. As you read chapter 1 to 3, he's really describing Christians. These Christians are spiritually blessed. These Christians must come to God in thanksgiving and prayer. These Christians, by grace, have been saved. These Christians are one in Christ. These Christians are the ones to whom the ministry of the gospel has been revealed. These Christians are to be strengthened even as they pray. In chapter 4, he's basically saying, if this is who you are, well, here is the standard by which you live. The Apostle Paul moves on from the new society to the new standards which are expected of it. And John Stott spends quite some time proving that, that this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. This closing section, he turns from exposition to exhortation. Moves from exposition to exhortation. He's doing what I hope we do in counseling. That when people come to you, they have an issue, you don't immediately begin by saying to them, do this. You want to provide the basis on which you say to them, do this. So if for some reason they gossip, you want to show them that gossip is wrong. According to the scriptures, it's not right. And it's only when you've done that, then you can say, okay, because this is what it is, here's what the Bible says about how you can overcome your gossiping lifestyle. May not come at the first, but it's assumed that in your counseling or in your instruction that these two be intertwined, the doctrine and the application, the application and the doctrine. You may begin by saying, here is what God says, and then end with, here is what God requires. Or you may say, here is what God requires because of what he says. The Apostle Paul moves on from the new society to the new standard. He moves on from exposition to exhortation, from what God has done in the indicative to what we must be and do in the imperative. In chapter 1 to 3, he's stating to us or indicating these are the things God has done. In chapter 4, here are the commands. Here is what is expected of you by way of commands. From doctrine to duty, from mind-stretching theology to its down-to-earth concrete implications in everyday living. Having described the basis of Christian unity, Paul in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, picks up in verse 7 to 16, explaining the means by which we can preserve this unity, namely with the gifts that God has given. But as he discusses the gifts, which really is my focus, he then gives reasons also why we must exercise our spiritual gifts. Therefore, we may say it is the duty of every believer to exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given if the church is to develop to God's designed completeness in Christ as the contents of Paul's exhortations will demonstrate. It is the duty of every believer to exercise, not simply to know and read about, but to do. That this is deliberate in connection from last Lord's Day, that we not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the Apostle Paul is again saying the same thing that James stated, that the Savior stated, and therefore it's not simply the knowing of our spiritual gifts, it's the exercising of these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. If the church is to develop to God's designed completeness or maturity in Christ, as the contents of Paul's exhortation will demonstrate, primarily from verse 11 to 16, but we will be going back to verse 7 as well. What are the contents of the Apostle Paul's exhortation? Firstly, the Apostle Paul is calling us to the doing the work of ministry. Deliberately emphasizing the doing. That's the reminder I would like us to echo again and again. It's not simply knowing how ministry must be done. The NIV says service. It's not just knowing how we must save. It's actually the saving that is being underlined here. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that whole sentence ends in verse 16. But that these gifts of men to the saints are given to equip so that the saints do the work. The ESV puts it this way, to equip the saints for the work, to do, that these men who are leaders, who are gifted, to prepare, to train the saints to do. The ESV also has a tone of indicating that this is labor. This is work. This is to do preparing the saints for the work. Basically arguing that ministry is work. Ministry is work. It's not going to be easy. If you're feeling like me, that during this period, and we're getting into October soon, and if the rains do not come on time, November, it will be progressively getting hot. It will need deliberate effort, whether it's in the morning or in the evening. It will need work to say to yourself, don't sleep. If you only have long-sleeved shirts like I do, that it's okay to sweat, but let's go to church. So the Apostle Paul is calling us to doing the work of ministry. And the reason we are to do this work of ministry is because that's the reason for which Christ gave gifts. The Apostle Paul is saying this, do the work of ministry, because it's the main reason Christ gave the gifts to men, and men who are gifts to the church. Do the work of ministry. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to, providing the reason in that same heading or content, that we are to do the work of ministry because it's the main reason, as far as the text or the passage is concerned, why Christ gave the gifts to men and men as gifts to the church. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ, according to the measure of Christ's gift. But the charismata was given to each one of us according to the grace of God. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Those gifts in verse 7 are graces, are abilities that God has given men and women, boys and girls in the church. Well, when you move on to verse 11, the gifts are people to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, both gifts as abilities and gifts as human beings, or men that are gifted, both are given to the church for the work of ministry, for service. This, I indicated, is a reminder, deliberately so, beloved, that unfortunately we still, if we did statistics or a census, ask here at Indola Baptist Church how many of us are actually involved in ministry, it may unfortunately come out. It's the 20 to 8%. 20% does the work. 8% just come. And if you are in the 20, or if you are in the 80%, my burden is to call you that you do have spiritual gifts. And there are men and women that are a gift to this church, and that both are designed to equip you and to give you ability so that you will do the work of ministration. The gifts to men and of men were given so that the saints are trained for the work of ministry. 7 to 8, 11 to 12. The purpose of all the gifted people in church life is to prepare the saints to minister and so build up the body of Christ, the church. If you are gifted, and all that you do with your giftation is simply self-promotion of ego or a self-satisfaction in your abilities, and those are not used, no, as far as the text is concerned, you are sleeping. You are sleeping. You need to wake up and equip the saints. And the Apostle Paul deliberately leaves out the equipment and context that assumes this church, but he's not going to say, do the equipping in a Bible study, do the equipping in a prayer meeting, do the equip children. It's do the equipping in the context, but how it's done, as far as it's biblical, do the equipping. It may be one-on-one. It might be with a small group. It might be with a couple. It might be with people that are passive. Do the equipping if you gift it. That equipment is not primarily in this capacity. Whereas each believer has received grace and merited favor and divine enablement from God, God does not give each Christian the same measure of grace. Our gifts are different. That even the gifts of teaching or preaching or counseling, we may all have them, but the grace of doing this and the development of the same are not at the same level. So others are more competent than others. And some are so because the measure of grace given to them to enable them to do this is slightly more. To do the work of ministry, service, or ministration, equipping is essential. Preparation is critical. It's important for all the saints. And that is why, again and again, at least in the context of NBC, one ministry that does this, I think, so far twice or three times, it's the doorkeeping ministry. That you meet to to remind yourselves of what is required, not because you don't know, but because you need continuous preparation, reminders, and equipment. The reason ministries meet in November is not only to prepare a schedule for the coming year, it's to remind us what areas of church life we need to be equipped in. So we pray that our seminars and our conferences will be so designed that they will achieve a purpose or an objective. Not simply run one, and after it's finished, it's ended. The work of ministry, training. And I don't mean training EU, I mean training in all forms is important. Equipping is for all the saints. Equipping or preparing means mending or restoring people to their proper use of gifts. And there is a whole group of passages that you argue this, Galatians 6:1, Matthew chapter 4:21, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Hebrews 13:12, lifting out a few that underline that equipping is for all and restoring, enabling the saints to function as efficiently as possible. The role of leaders, therefore, and gifted people in the church. Let me qualify this. One of the roles of leaders and gifted people in the church is to equip, is to minister the word of God to the saints in the church so that the saints can as well minister by way of serving or by a continuous equipping of others. You are a leader in the women, children, youth. How many are you equipping? How many are you training? Leadership experts will tell us that a right or a good leader or an effective leader trains themselves out of the job. Trains themselves out of the job. One man I know, and many of us know, one of his phrases is, I think we headed to a time I need to just draw back and develop others, and we've run the race. In other words, I have led. There will come a time others need to take my position and lead, and the effectiveness of their leadership will reflect on how effective I was in equipping them. And this responsibility of training and preparing and equipping takes time, takes energy. Some people we equip are slow learners. Others think they know. Some are very critical. They're always asking, why this and not this and not yesterday? And if we're going to equip, it's going to take patience, investment. You make appointments, they may not come. But we continue to equip. And this is important if truly maturity and completeness is to be achieved. Without excusing the officers of the church, but that if there is high levels of maturity at Indola Baptist Church, we all need to ask this question. What are we doing to equip others? What are we doing to prepare others for the work of ministry? The equipping or preparation that is being underscored in Ephesians 4, verse 12, is the equipping for the work. It's the equipping for the work. If, for instance, you're training people to be preachers, you ultimately want to see them actually preach. Actually want to see them preach. If you're training people to be cell group leaders, you actually want to see them lead. If you're training people to become deacons, you actually want to see them one day either get into the office or serve in the diaconal sense. It's not simply training for statistics. So that when you read one of the attraction statements regarding universities and colleges, here is something they tell you. They will tell you our graduates, 80% of them are in the industry. They are telling you our training is relevant and it's attractive and they are doing what we ask them or train them to do. Unfortunately, not for all. For some people that are trained are not able to function as they should. But in church life, if we to use the model of reproduction, we reproduce those that we will do. The equipping preparation is for the work. It is equipping for a singular work, a singular ministry. Notice again, the NIV rendering says to the works of service, but literally it's to the work of ministry. It's one ministry and it's a ministry to do with our Savior. That's the whole equipping we're equipping the saints for. Now, the things they do within that context are many. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work. For the work. The NIV, as it does many a time by translation, I think says as for the works in the plural. It's for a definite work, and it's a work in the body of Christ. It's a work of Christ. It's a work of the gospel. It's a work of equipping and leading the lost to Christ. It is for the work of ministry. And it's also for the building up of the body of Christ. And the reason for this language by the Apostle Paul is because he's emphasizing what he's already begun. And he's basically calling us to unity in the body. And that this unity is going to be promoted and built by the same work we do in the same ministry we involved. We involved in one ministry, if we may add reverently. We involved in the one work, just as we belong to the one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one body. It's the one ministry and the one work, which is the work for Christ. This equipping is for this. And it's an equipping that promotes unity. Doing the work of ministry, secondly, must be the sense characterization and preoccupation. Doing the work of ministry must characterize all Christians and must preoccupy all Christians. Doing the work of ministry must characterize all Christians and must preoccupy all Christians. If things are not moving, please ask yourself, what are you doing for them to move? The way we reason is, if things are not moving, we're already looking for people to identify. This is not happening because this one and that one are not. Well, before you get to identify others who may rightly so be identified, but ask the question, are you yourself characterized by a preoccupation and concern for doing this ministry? Is one common complaint. And it's right, just that it's one-sided many times. The complaint is right, but the only reason, unfortunate thing, that it's one-sided many times. The complaint is this. And again, I say this quite carefully and acknowledging that it's true, but it's one-sided. The elders don't visit. Well, if they don't, that's true. They should. They must. It's their duty. But while that's true, do you visit? Do you visit? Or you respond the Cain direction. Where's your brother who made me my brother's keeper? Will that be your response? No, this passage is saying all of us must be concerned for doing the work of ministry. It's work. If you say to yourself, as a member of NBC, I'll visit one person this week, you may need to crisscross from Mitengo to Ndeke. It's going to cost fuel. But please, as we blame the officers, let's be just in the blame. Let's be just in the blame. They don't visit, that's true, they must. And there is an obligation for them. Door to door, the Apostle Paul would say, you know how I labored. Oh, but as you read the scriptures, we are a body. We're made up of different parts, and every part must be concerned for the other. That's what Paul is saying even here. Belong to the youth ministry. People don't come. What do you do? Simply complain they don't come, or you do something. Phone them. Visit them. Find out why they are not there. Doing the work of ministry must be the sense characterization and preoccupation. If there is just one word I'd like you to carry from this passage, is simply this. Be involved. Be involved in the work, service, life of this local church. Be involved. That's what Paul is saying here, that the gifts you're given are for you to be involved. The men and women who are gifted, that are given to you, are given to you to equip you to be involved in the work of ministry. Beloved, Ndola Baptist Church has sufficient human resource. Sufficient. Almost in every aspect of church life. We shouldn't be struggling with people to operate the cameras, people to play the guitars, people to ensure that the chairs are in order, people to ensure that there is some sanitizers outside, people to ensure things. We can't run short. Even if we removed all the deacons, there is sufficient personnel here. And it's sad that not all of us are involved. Not all of us. There's no reason why we must have the same familiar faces to chair the service. Out of 300, we have 6. That's probably an exaggeration. Where are the other men? Where are they? We shouldn't be struggling with preachers in this local church. There are local churches with fewer people, and their problem is they have too many preachers, too many people ready to serve, that the elders are saying, okay, mwafula sana. Here it's the opposite. Where are we? What are we doing with our gifts? What are we doing if we are those that are gifted? Surely, beloved, it should not just be Mr. Ike's duty and a few doorkeepers to just ensure cars are parked properly. You find somebody's coming to park, you can't wait that, where is Ike or where is Msonda? Besebabebe, you are right there. You can say to them, I think mwashako sana kunmukumubwele. It's doing the work of ministry. And ministry in all its various forms. One of the glorious strengths or encouragements of this local church, I can ask you to do this. Go to many Baptist churches. You rarely find an elder standing at the door. You'll rarely find that. You'll not find an elder that will say, welcome, come in. Here, elders on duty do that. That's not in many Baptist churches. We attended a wedding with my wife, without mentioning places. And my wife joined the group that was giving food to the people in this wedding. One of the elders' wives came to my wife and said, Mule Luba, if you lekele nyabaich. And I'm thinking, which school did you go to that says elders' wives can save? Which school did you go to that says elders can't save? Work of ministry. Well, then the reverse can be argued. If we have an elder at the door, why can't we have others at the door? If we have deacons directing vehicles, why can't others do that? Doing the work of ministry, beloved, must describe you. Here is my challenge. If you've never identified what you must do, please begin to pray about it. And I've said it, and the elders literally mean this, that if your passion for a ministry you want to do is not among the ministries here, one will be created. You know, without getting permission and apologizing in advance, chatting with one of the members, and in a very real sense, we have many deaf people in Indola. Why are they not here? Why are they not part of this local church? Why isn't somebody thinking, I need to train here and provide a service to this group? The list can go on. Please be involved. Be involved in the work of ministry. What are the results of saints being equipped to God for the works of service or exercising their gifts? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. So that we may no longer be children. One result of gifted people equipping the saints to serve the Lord and others is that believers may be stable in their faith. Infants are easily swayed and confused as waves blown by the wind. False teachers create such winds by their teaching and seek to trick people into following them. Please do not be misled by thinking that because someone has been a Christian for 15 years, that it necessarily therefore follow they are mature. No, doesn't necessarily follow. It should. It doesn't necessarily follow. Because some of the people that are easily misled are those that have been around for a long time. One of the reasons and the results of having a people that are going to equip is stability. It still baffles my mind. Maybe I'm the one with a problem, that you grown a Baptist, exposed to the scriptures, or let's broaden it, you grown in an evangelical body of believers, and then the next time we hear you are Jehovah's Witness, and you are okay. You know, I think Nombero na Afrika. What happened? Or a Mormon, white shirt, instability. And it's an indictment on the church for those that are gifted, if that's who we are, because then the saints are not being equipped. And because they're not being equipped, they are not stable, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and from by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The false teachers are clever and shrewd. And if we are to overcome and withstand, we must be equipped. Another result is that believers should maintain truth in love. in both speech and conduct. Paul contrasted deception of heresy with the integrity of the gospel, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What is the result? Speaking the truth in love, we will then grow. Somebody has stated that a church that is typified by hatred and animosity is not mature. It's not mature. It's fundamental concern for the truth is the secret of maturity in the church. Lastly, the ultimate goal of every saint exercising the gift or abilities God has given him or her, it's maturity in Christ. The ultimate goal. Yes, we want to equip one another, but the ultimate goal is that we all reach completeness. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That must be our goal. The end in view is completeness in Christ. As each believer exercises the gift, abilities God has given him or her, three things happen. First, the body enjoys unity. The body enjoys unity, becomes spiritually mature, becomes more Christ-like. Pursuing Christ-likeness corporately implies that each one of us must do his or her part. Christ-likeness will not come automatically or by accident. It will come as each one of us, that's verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now notice it's not simply working, it's working properly. The hand or the arm must not function as a leg unless there are compelling reasons. The church that stresses both the truth and love will produce spiritually mature, Christ-like believers. Richard Strauss has written the following. God is not trying to produce successful Christian business people who can impress the world with their money and influence. Now, he's not saying Christians shouldn't be successful, but he's saying that's not the preoccupation of the scriptures or God. He's not trying to fashion successful church leaders who can influence people with their organizational and administrative skills. That's part of it. That's not his preoccupation. Nor is he trying to fashion great orators who can move people with persuasive words. He wants to reproduce in his followers the character of his son. That's what God is preoccupied with, is to produce, and reverently without bordering on idolatry, little Christs in each one of us. That when the son looks at us, he's able to see, they look like me. They are like me. And if you are in the book of Acts, you'd be called Christians because of who you are. Followers, the character of his son, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his humility, his unselfishness, his servant attitude, his willingness to suffer wrongly, his ability to forgive, and so much more, that characterized the life of Christ. That's the reason God gave gifts, and the reason he's given gifted men to us. The church, then, is a diverse body composed of many different people who must give attention to preserving their unity by exercising their gifts. Notice in this passage that Paul's emphasis was not on body growth more than on individual growth in this passage. He's calling the whole body. He's calling the whole body to grow. Well, if the whole body is going to grow, Christian individuals must grow. Each believer contributes to the body growth as he or she exercises his or her particular gifts in the service of Christ. Again, the question I would like each one of us to go with is simply this. Are you involved? If you are not, why not? Are you involved? If you are not, why are you not involved? There is a reason that can be addressed. Please, let's talk. May I please beg you? Let's exercise our gifts and reach completeness in Christ as a local church.